Let's turn our attention now to God's word. And I'm going to change microphones. Our sermon text this morning is from Matthew 13, verses 24 through 43. Let's just acknowledge the strangeness of preaching to a camera. It's weird for all of us. I'm glad you're joining in. It's as I said earlier, it's just a few people here in the building, but just know that the same spirit that binds us on Sunday mornings also binds us somehow, even in this. And I'm sure you're suffering from news overload at the moment. I know I am. One of the unique things about this pandemic is the sheer amount of information that we're getting every day. And it just kind of, it can consume us. It can be exhausting. It can be unending. And then just when you think you've had enough of the coronavirus, if you're somebody like me, you find out Kenny Rogers died. And that is heartbreaking. And just when I thought I couldn't take it anymore, beloved country icon dies. We're losing it. In the middle of bad news, in the middle of chaos, one of the best things that we can do is set our minds on something else, something better, something that transcends the news of our day, something that's rock solid and eternal and unchanging, and that is God's word. So we are going to look today in Matthew's gospel. If you're just joining us today for the first time, our church is going through the first half of Matthew's gospel this spring and winter. And what Jesus has to say from this passage today is just incredibly helpful for us in our moment. So let's read it. I'll invite you to read along with me at home if you got your Bible. Matthew 13, 24 through 43. And remember, in the midst of all the information and the chaos, our God speaks to us. Matthew 13. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' And he said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' So the servant said to him, 'Then do you want us to go and gather them?' But he said, 'No, lest in gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first, bind them into bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.' He put another parable before them, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches.' He told them another parable. 'The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour till it was all leavened.' All these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, 'I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world.' Then he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him saying, 'Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field.' He answered, 'The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the children of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the close of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the close of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear.' This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we pray that as we open your word and look at it, we ask you to give us ears that hear And we pray that you would limit our distractions and give us the ability to focus in. And we pray that by your Spirit, you would bring encouragement to us, that you would give us a vision of what you're doing in the world around us so that we might wait for you with hope. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. If we were all together this morning, I would do a quick poll and ask you to raise your hand and ask if you had to wait longer than 10 minutes at the grocery store over the past week. It seems like everybody at some level has been stuck at Walmart or Ingles or wherever you shop. And someone this week said they had to wait a whole hour at the Walmart checkout line. Another person said they had to wait 3 hours in the Costco checkout line. It's always this way when people are stocking up, preparing for, you know, a pandemic, or preparing for bad weather. I'm sure you guys remember back when we used to be freaked out at a half inch of snow that would land on the ground. That seems trivial at this point. But we hate waiting in line. It's why we love Amazon, or we at least love them until they stopped delivering our non-essential goods last week. But we are allergic to waiting. That's actually one of the things that we have trouble with in the middle of all this chaos. We don't know when it's going to end. There's no end date. Also, we don't know what good things could be happening, what purposes are behind this. We can't see a bigger vision for what's going on. And that makes waiting a real struggle for us. It's hard to wait enough when we can see the finish line. It's harder when we can't see it. Actually, biblically speaking, waiting, patience, is a spiritual issue. And long after the coronavirus is gone, we will still struggle with waiting and with patience. Sometimes our patience flows just from a heart that we want what we want when we want it. Other times, we are impatient because we can't see what God is doing. If we had some sense that God was up to something and that our waiting was being used for some good purpose, we actually would probably have a lot more patience. If we knew everything that God knows right now and had the capability to handle that, we probably wouldn't be so impatient or worried. But we're not God, and so we are impatient. And that gets us into our passage today. From this passage, implicitly, Jesus is calling us through telling these parables that we need to be people who wait for him. And one of the reasons that we can wait for him is because his unseen kingdom is actually on the move. He tells us what he's up to in the world around us. He gets our eyes off of whatever's right in front of us and gets it on the big picture of his kingdom. And as we take that in and see the kingdom on the move, we actually are given the ability to be more patient. So we're going to look at the ways that the kingdom is on the move today and hopefully see how that helps us wait. We're going to see the movement of the kingdom from small to large, from hidden to revealed, and lastly, from conflict to peace. So that's the outline, if you like outlines. Let's look first at how the kingdom moves from small to large. Jesus is in the middle of telling the crowd some parables. Remember what parables are? These are stories that are intended to make hidden things revealed, at least to some. In fact, much of the teaching that Jesus gives to the crowds are made up of parables. He says that in verses 34 and 35, if you look. It says, he said nothing to them without a parable. And this actually fulfills Psalm 78, which he quotes, where a guy named Asaph in Psalm 78 spoke about what God had been doing throughout history, things that were unknown that God has revealed over time and in space. And Jesus is saying that, or Matthew is saying that parables, complicated though they are one of Jesus' means of making hidden things known. Of course, the caveat there is that we have to have ears that can hear, which God has to give us. But particularly here, we see that he's making known the reality of the kingdom of heaven, which he came to bring. That's the tension that Jesus sets up in his life and ministry, that just what we see and hear around us, that's not everything that there is. That there is another kingdom invisible to us that is the greater reality. The kingdom of God, the rule and reign of God over all things and all people has actually broken into our world with the coming of Jesus, but it's not obvious, and we need it to be revealed to us. So the parables are intended to help us understand aspects of the kingdom of God that are not obvious, like its size. We're going to look first at the parable of the mustard seed in verses 31 and 32. This parable has to do with the size of the kingdom perceived versus its actual size. If you think about a mustard seed, a mustard seed's tiny. It's very small. You've probably seen one. It does not look like what it will become. It seems insignificant until you put it in the ground and it takes root and it begins to sprout and it begins to grow, and what was small grows into a large garden plant. Jesus says it grows beyond that. It becomes a tree. There are actually versions of mustard seeds that grew into trees in the ancient Near East. The point is less about exact biology. There's no genus and species here. It's more about the comparison of something tiny growing into something big that actually is so imposing that birds of the air can come and take shelter in the branches of this particular plant. It's something totally unexpected. The size is surprising. Now, interestingly, the idea of a kingdom represented by a tree and branches and outsiders coming in to take shelter in it is mentioned in the Old Testament in the book of Daniel. And in that story, the king is Nebuchadnezzar, who is the king of Babylon. And the point of that story there is to say that Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom of Babylon will become so big that all the surrounding nations will come in and pay tribute to Nebuchadnezzar. And if that was in view when Jesus told this story, it's for the purposes of comparison. As great as the kingdom of Babylon became, and Babylon is, if you read through the scriptures, Babylon is the paradigm of the greatest of the kingdoms of the world. And Jesus is saying, as great as Babylon is, the kingdom of God is greater. The birds of the air, the nations, distant peoples, peoples who have no reason to know the God who made them, will come into the kingdom and take shelter because it has grown that big, from small and insignificant to large and imposing and dominant. That's what the kingdom of God is like. And that's good news for us on many fronts if we belong to Christ and have entered into the kingdom of God. By the way, we don't assume that everyone who's watching this is a Christian or belongs to Christ, and welcome to you if you don't. If you do, I imagine at times you've felt like, compared with the rest of the world, the kingdom of God feels incredibly insignificant. There are times when it feels like this Christianity thing hasn't taken over the world very much. Even more, there are times when it feels like the kingdom of God has not taken over me very much, because we can be so easily overwhelmed. We can feel so easily overrun by enemies and the culture around us, or spiritual enemies, or even, as the Puritans referred to it, the dark guest on the inside, our indwelling sinfulness and the things that we do and think and say that shock us. And I wonder, if you are a Christian, do you feel that? Do you feel that on your insides, that even the faith that you have feels insignificant and weak at times? That your obedience to Jesus is fledgling? That sometimes you don't look very much like the king or represent his kingdom. Sometimes it seems like the mustard seed isn't growing much. It's not producing much. And we grow discouraged when it seems like Jesus really doesn't seem to be gaining much ground in my life, on my insides, with my thoughts and with my emotions. Even today, with everything that's going on around us in the world, it may feel to us like the gospel of Jesus is insignificant compared to the fear that's growing in my mind and that's taken over my heart. The reality of Jesus and his kingdom may feel completely powerless in terms of his ability to combat all of this chaos. And all the while, Jesus assures us the mustard seed is growing. It's small, but the tree will be large. But it will require waiting, which is to say, it will require faith. To wait on him means we have to depend on him. We won't always feel powerless and fearful and overrun. We won't always be hammered by sickness and fear and doubts. The kingdom of God is growing. And already the nations are coming under its branches. And the fact that you're listening to this in the Western world in the 21st century is proof of that. But one day it will take over the entire world because it grows from small to large. But we have to wait on it. It's not just the size of the kingdom that troubles us, though. It's the visibility of it as well, the transparency of it even. Here we see the kingdom is also moving from a place of hiddenness to revealedness, from hidden to revealed. Second point here, the next parable in verse 33 is called the parable of the leaven, and it's really just a simple kitchen illustration. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven. That's our equivalent of yeast that's used for baking. A little bit of leaven that a woman hid in 3 measures of flour till all was leaven. If you're a bread baker, you know what this means. I am not. Most of us are probably not. The way that bread flour rises and gets ready to be baked happens through the interaction of the yeast with the dough. Yeast is a tiny little thing. Sometimes it's actually even blowing in the air around us, but it only takes a little bit to affect quite a bit of flour. When the yeast is hidden in the dough, it begins to break down the sugars from the wheat, and carbon dioxide is released, which that's what creates the air bubbles that are in your bread when you slice it. That's what makes the bread rise. It's chemistry, amazing and delicious chemistry. Several things going on there. The first is the idea of transformation. The yeast interacting with the flour is a chemical process. And like all chemical processes, there has to be transformation. The components are actually changed. The substance isn't the same after the chemical interaction. And the kingdom of God is this way. When the kingdom of God begins to take root somewhere in the heart of a person, the person begins to change. When the kingdom of God takes root in a location, the place can begin to change over time. Transformation happens. Now, that's not to say that everything will change and always get better. There's 50 more sermons that have to do with that. But where the kingdom of God shows up, we should expect there to be change. We will believe in Jesus and become more like him, or we might reject him and become more hardened. There is no interaction with Jesus in his kingdom that leaves a person completely unchanged. That is not a category that we have. So transformation. The other aspect of this is visibility. If you've baked bread, you know that once you introduce the yeast into the dough and you've kind of made it into a lump, then you leave it, cover it up, and you leave it. And you come back for a while, or after a while, and you see that what was really small grew. It is visibly changed. There is something that was hidden that has shown its power by making a visible change. And in this particular case, 3 measures of flour ends up being about 54 pounds of dough, according to the measurements in the original language. That's a lot of bread. It was just a little yeast in the flour. But that's the kingdom of God. People change. Governments change. Culture changes. Structures change, and most importantly, the beginning point of all that, the human heart changes. The invisible power of King Jesus and his kingdom begins to become visible for all to see. The Swiss theologian John Calvin once said that it is the job of Christians. He said, we must make the invisible kingdom of God visible. That's actually what's happening right now in the world, even if that's not obvious to us. Throughout the history of the world, through the agency of the church, the kingdom of God has been hidden in the world and slowly over time finds itself revealed in many ways. Actually, that's happening today, even in these days of international crisis. The front lines of people feeding the hungry and giving money to the jobless and providing medical care. Yes, there are plenty of people involved in that. Very often it's the churches that are leading the way, and it's always been that way. During the time of plague, in the 1500s and 1600s, it was the Christians who were going to the houses and making sure that needs were met. In the early church in the Roman Empire, when sicknesses would break out, the Roman government complained about the Christians and they said, these people, they're taking care of their own, but they're taking care of our people as well. The Christians took care of people. Even today, we have opportunities to bless the people around us with food and financial help and encouragement and phone calls, and also by keeping our distance at times and trying not to spread germs. That is an act of love. We can see some of these things, but you know what? The kingdom of God's movements are often hard to see, especially when it comes to the inner workings of our heart. When Jesus is causing his kingdom to be revealed on our insides, it's not always obvious. One day you wake up and you realize, I am a very different person now than I was the first day that I believed. One day you see how you care for someone in a way that would have never occurred to you years before. Or you realize that someone made a comment to you and years before you would have lashed out in anger and just squashed them for that. But you held your tongue. You may have said it on your insides, but you held your tongue. Personal growth. That's the invisible kingdom of God becoming more visible in your life. You may see it in the lives of other people around you. They're different. That's the hidden kingdom being revealed, but it's not fast. It doesn't happen overnight, and it requires a lot of waiting. And waiting requires faith. It takes faith to believe that God can change you. It takes sometimes a lifetime to see God change our desires or our thoughts. Sometimes our desires or our thoughts are so disordered and so rooted that it takes a lifetime to see transformation. Sometimes it takes generations to see God change a city or a nation or a culture. But the person who's waiting believes he's at work. The person who's waiting believes that regardless of what I see around me, this is what God is doing. He is making the invisible kingdom visible in our midst. And one day we will all see it. If you're seeing the power and the transformation from the kingdom of God in your life or in the world around you, give thanks. He's making it visible. And keep trusting him where you can't see it. Wait for him. The movement of the kingdom that might encourage us the most is the last one, though. And it's good news for us, and it's this, that the kingdom of God is moving from a place of conflict to a place of peace. This is the last parable. The big one, the parable of the weeds, is in raw form from Jesus in verses 24 through 30. And then the disciples ask Jesus to explain it, which he graciously does in 36 through 43. And it's an agricultural story. A man sows good seeds, wheat. An enemy comes along later and sows weeds. The old King James calls them tares. These were seeds that looked exactly like the wheat. But as they begin to grow, you would notice a subtle difference. They looked very similar, but the wheat was good. These weeds, from the Greek word, we know this, they actually were poisonous, and they would hurt you. And so instead of trying to extricate the good wheat from the weeds, the farmer has to let both grow until they're ripe. And then harvest both. The tares are bundled and burned. The wheat is stored in the barn. Jesus makes it clear this is to be interpreted in an allegorical sort of way. Jesus is the farmer, and the field is the world. And the good seed is the children of the kingdom. And the bad seed are children of the evil one. The enemy is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age. The reapers are the angels, etc. But during this age, the wheat and the weeds grow together. But in the end, all will be harvested. Those who are of the enemy, which he describes as lawbreakers, evil ones, thrown into the fire, he says. That's Jesus' language for hell. He talks about weeping and gnashing of teeth. People often think that Jesus didn't have anything to say about judgment, but he talked about hell quite a bit. This is one of those places. But he says, those who are of the Son of Man, the righteous, will be shining like the sun in the kingdom of the Father. This is a good allegorical parable. Relatively simple to understand with Jesus' explanation here. It tells us the history of the world. It tells us how things will play out. It tells us the reality that's going on right now, even though we can't see it clearly. Those who belong to God by faith in Jesus live side by side with those who do not belong to him. That is our current reality. The righteous and the wicked live in the same towns. We go to the same coffee shops. But this parable tells us there will be a day when all of that that's mixed and muddled and hard to see will be revealed. And the wicked will be destroyed. And the righteous will shine. What Jesus is telling us is that in all that we experience in this life, absolute ultimate justice one day will actually happen. The world is a just place because we have a just God. Why does Jesus tell us this parable? Yes, so that we can see ultimate reality. Yes, so that we can heed the warnings about God's judgment. But primarily, I think, to show us that in the kingdom of God, we are heading somewhere. And that somewhere that we're heading is a place of absolute peace. Do you see the conflict that rages throughout this parable? There's an enemy. And the enemy doesn't create anything. He just spoils what's already there. That's the activity of the devil. The devil never creates. The enemy shows up, sees what God has done that's good, and tries to spoil it. He is the ultimate spoiler. The point of the parable is that it won't always be this way. Conflict, which happened in the garden and has followed us throughout history, won't always be the way it is. There will be a reckoning. Justice for those who deserve it. And those who belong to Jesus will experience mercy. In fact, they'll be called the righteous. and they'll shine in the kingdom of the Father, and peace will reign, and there'll be no more violence, and there'll be no more viruses, and there'll be no more struggle, and there'll be no more isolation. We need to ask the question, though, do you believe that God will settle all accounts? Do you believe that that history is heading somewhere? Do you believe that there is an ultimate reality and a reckoning, and that it is a just universe, and God will be just? And do you believe that Jesus Christ could bring you rest and peace? How could he do that for us? We're not righteous. In our more honest moments, and I would encourage you to a brutal honesty with yourself, we sound a lot more like those who break the law and deserve God's judgment. Now, maybe you're listening and you don't think of yourself that way. You don't think of yourself as unrighteous or deserving of judgment. You kind of think, well, I'm better than the guy next door. I'm doing okay. If you're watching and that's you, or maybe you're not yet a Christian, I want you to understand what you actually already know to be true on your insides. And it's this. It's that we are not okay. If the coronavirus pandemic is telling us anything, it's this. We're not okay. We are afraid. We fear death. We fear sickness. We fear life spinning out of control. We fear isolation. We fear losing our money. We fear losing our jobs. And here's the hard part. To our horror, on our own, we can't change it. The world is being shown its utter helplessness. And it's right and good to do what we can to curb the virus. And I think, Lord willing, there are ways that God will use to actually stop its spread. But by sheer human will, we can't stop anything. We are dependent. Why? Because we are not the creator. We are the creature. We're helpless. And our fearful responses show us that we're not okay. And we know that we have not always been righteous. Here's the good news of the gospel. It is that Jesus Christ, Son of God, came, and for the first time in human history, someone, him, lived a righteous life. But Jesus Christ, who lived a righteous life, did not shine like the sun in the kingdom of his Father. Rather, he went to his death on a Roman cross. And what we're told in that story is that when Jesus Christ hung on the cross, in the middle of broad daylight, darkness descended on the land. Cosmic judgment, darkness from the Father. The darkness that you and I have feared the most. The darkness of abandonment, the darkness of pain, the darkness of death. Jesus took it on himself and he died so that we would not have to. Jesus experienced darkness, but on the third day, he was raised from the dead and defeated it forever. And now those who belong to him will shine like the sun as his people. If you have not believed the gospel, it is a good day to believe. If you've been looking for a refuge and you've been Googling what countries don't have the coronavirus right now, like I have potentially this week, looking for that magic place that we can go and ride this thing out. There might be like 5 countries left, if there's that many, by the end of this sermon. Other refuge have I none, I helpless hang on thee, the old hymn said. God is our refuge and strength. We have no other place. It's Jesus. Peace and redemption in the middle of all this chaos and destruction. Your only hope is Jesus. And if you're a Christian and you're listening, and if you're honest, your insides are just churning with anxiety and fear and dread. Know this, Jesus Christ came and experienced dread. When he was in the garden, his dread brought sweat that turned to blood, deep anxiety, not sinful anxiety, but an overwhelmed sense of the judgment that was going to fall on him in his death. And he did it all the way to the cross. And he was raised so we can have real peace. Lean into it and ask the Lord to experience it. And know this, it will require waiting. We wait for the Lord to give us his peace. But we wait in faith. And here's the other thing. We wait expecting God to do things that we haven't even imagined yet. That's the good news of the kingdom, that whatever we're seeing, God is doing more than we can see. I'll close with this. Most of what you and I know about mathematics came out of a quarantine like many of us are experiencing right now. It was Christmas of 1664, and the plague had begun to spread across London and other parts of England. Soon it spread to Cambridge, and students went home to self-quarantine. I suspect some of you have students that are home self-quarantining right now. One of these students that was sent home was a guy named Isaac Newton. And for a year and a half, Isaac Newton stayed on his family's farm, studying, reading, time alone with his thoughts, some books, and the freedom to experiment and observe various things around him. And he began to do some experiments with light and with movement and in observing the world around him. And that year and a half of quarantine set in motion Newton's discovery of gravity. All of classical mechanics, Newton's laws, his greatest work, Principia, which changed the trajectory for Western civilization, for how we understand science and math in the physical universe, it came out of a year and a half of quarantine from the plague in England. The foundational blocks of how we process the world has roots in London's plague and a year and a half on a farm. It was not obvious that that was going to happen. It took time. It was a classic moment of something good coming out of something terrible, something great happening when no one expected it, a surprise triumph in the ruins of tragedy. Man, that sounds just like something that God would do, bringing triumph out of tragedy, life out of death. That's something small that became large, something hidden that was revealed. What's God doing in our day, even now? The seed of the kingdom will become the tree. The hidden kingdom will work its way into the world and it will be revealed. And the conflict of all the kingdoms of the world one day will result in peace when the kingdom of our God and of his Christ take over all the kingdoms of the world and he reigns forever and ever. While we wait, we need to get our eyes on the King. He's doing more than we can see. He was doing more than we could see at the cross. And now we can live knowing the tomb is empty and our God is at work, and we can wait in faith. Let's pray together. Father, we confess that waiting is difficult. And we confess that we don't have eyes that can see very clearly what you're doing. And so we cry out to you, O Lord, help us believe. Help us wait. Help us believe that you are growing the kingdom from something small to something large, from something hidden to something revealed, that all the conflict we see today one day will yield peace, and help us to have our eyes on Jesus, who on the cross brought the conflict to a head and was raised on the third day, securing peace for all who believe. And I pray for any who are watching today who have not yet believed in Jesus. I pray that you would make this good news truly good in their thinking and in their hearts, and that you would bring faith where there hasn't been faith before. Encourage us all and help us to wait for you, O Lord, and trust you. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.